All right. Good to be standing here again with the Word of God in front of me and to be able to share with you. Those of you who are watching online, so good to have you with us. We miss some of you and we hope to see you soon as things improve. But it's so good to be with those of you who are here. I want to begin by opening up the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, we've been studying Revelation and we're in there today. But I want to begin with a couple verses from Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and they say this: "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." What is Solomon trying to say there? Well, you know, a little picture of it I got a month ago. You know, we had the Easter egg hunt here. And one of the things that the COVID thing has caused it, in a personal way a little bit to miss is during this whole stretch, now that we have grandchildren that are toddlers and, normally after the service, I might go see them in the nursery or the 2 and 3 year old room or whatever. They haven't been involved in that. We've had a lot of that shut down and we're talking about how we're going to, begin to reopen some of that. But we had the Easter egg hunt outside and it was great and seeing them involved and it was kind of thrilling for me. But somebody brought out bubbles and I don't remember who it was, but when they brought them out and they began to kind of blow on them, right? Let me see if I can reach one of the Johnsons here. I don't know. but they were blowing the bubbles, right? And as they were, to see my grandkids, I think it was the first time I saw them with bubbles at that time, and to see them like, whoa, what are these glistening circles of joy? Where'd they go? What happened, right? What happened? They're gone, right? And to see that maybe one of them landed, and I prayed that one wouldn't land on here and just sit there and everybody watch it the whole sermon. When's it gonna pop, right? But it didn't. I think they're all gone. But that sense of to touch it, that's the nature of soap bubbles, right? Why do I say that? Because when you ask what is Solomon saying at the beginning of Ecclesiastes 1, some commentators say what he's saying is soap bubbles, all of life is soap bubbles. In other words, when he says vanity of vanities, all is vanity, he's making this point of what? If you live your life without God, you may live decades. You may accumulate a lot. You may achieve many things. But if you live your life without God, here's what you have. Soap bubble. It's gone. Solomon had a lot more money than any of us had. Matter of fact, he'd be like the Google guys today or whatever. Solomon, his wealth was beyond, whatever. And he could have whatever he wanted. And the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, I bought myself this, I bought myself that, I did this, I did that, I've been doing. You could put all that you want in a day, but if God's not in it, the end of the day, meaning you have nothing, nothing. I want us to be aware of that as we open back up to to Revelation chapter 18, and we kind of look and see that truth today. We pick up where we left off, if you remember in Revelation 17 and the crumbling of Babylon, the world system, where it's headed. We're going to see that as we approach these final chapters, all of the efforts of the human race, remember this, all of the activity of the human race, all of the energy of the human race, all of the accomplishments of the human race, all of the advancements of the human race, everything that the human race will ever achieve apart from God, when it's all said and done, what'll be there? Nothing. Nothing. It's important for us to see as we remember what it is we're looking at. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 2, we hear an angel calling out, and the angel says, what? Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. We saw that name Babylon 2 weeks ago. That picture, that city, that capital, that center of the Antichrist coming world empire that not only is living apart from God, but living against God. It's filled with what? In verse 2, she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. It's not to picture like this angry birds, you know, that little game or whatever. But it's just a whole, it's a sense of this unclean, it's this demonic filled ending. And I want us to be aware of it because there's three truths that I think are important for us to remember, you and me. You say, I don't believe I'll be there. I believe Christ will have raptured the church. So all this is for us to look at it and what? It's to apply it. First thing I want us to see is this. If I said three, actually four. No matter how it appears to you or anyone else, this earth remains God's possession and under his power. I want you to hear that and know it's not just an answer on a test. It's not just what I'm supposed to say. No matter how it appears to you or anyone else, this earth remains God's possession and under his power. I don't say that for positive thinking, right? I don't say like as a crutch, like I'm just going to choose to believe that. My point is this. If you don't believe that, if you've lost sight of that, and you look at this world and you see things happening and injustice and brutality and immorality and selfishness, you're going to end up, if you lose sight of the fact that this is still God's planet, you're going to either end up in doubt or depression, discouragement, anger, whatever it may lead you to, this rotten world or, you know. But I do believe that statement. No matter how it appears to me or anyone else, this earth remains God's possession and under his power. It changes everything. Changes the ability to walk out the door in the morning and say, okay, Lord, here we go. Another day on your planet. Because what do we read when we read verses 1 and 2 of God's control? After these things, I saw another angel coming down from authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory, and he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful. Is what? Great authority. Where's the great authority? It's coming down from heaven. Is Satan at this moment, has he been exercising great authority on earth? Absolutely. There is a time coming where Satan is going to be cast out of heaven. We've already seen that in the book of Revelation. His domain will be here alone. His power will be seen in a greater way than ever, but only for a time. It's coming, but only for a time. Why? Because the great authority is in heaven. This great authority, this angel comes and shouts out with a mighty voice, fallen, fallen, and repeats it twice. When I was a kid growing up here, right down the street on Spruce Avenue, good old Maple Shade, I used to think we lived in a boring area weather-wise. So boring. We never have any tornadoes or hurricanes. And as you know, they'd say, hurricane, we're not really getting anything good. And then you grow up and you become a homeowner and you say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. No tornadoes, no hurricanes. We're good. We're good. We're okay, right? But what do we do get winter storms and we're told about them, right? We get a winter storm watch. That means the conditions could develop. And then we get a winter storm warning. That means the conditions have developed and it's approaching and it's coming. It's already starting elsewhere, right? And then what happens? We look out the window and we're in the middle of a winter storm, right? You know, it's, or else they were wrong and we canceled church for nothing, right? I think that happened once this past year or whatever. But the point is, it comes that way. Same here. Remember we said in Revelation, it's like we get the picture, but it's coming, it's coming. The watch came in Revelation 14 and verse 8. For in Revelation 14, 8, we read, and another angel, a second one followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And then we got the warning. It's no longer just a watch. This is a warning that came in Revelation 16 and verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his bowl upon the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple from the throne saying, it is done. It's coming. There's no doubt about it. And now we open our windows and we read, fallen, fallen, it's happening. This is the end. We're going to read the end of the battle in chapter 19. But this is it for the human race apart from God. We're reading about it here. This is it for the human race apart from God. God's in control. It's his mighty voice that he's giving to the angels. And in verse 20, what do we read? It's clear. We read, rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. There's a call to rejoice. Now, for many years, not over the last year, over the last year, sporting events have lacked that great dynamic of what? Fans, you know, really fans packed in there. But, I sure remember back in the day, boy, in my day with 76ers, with Julius Erving and Maurice Cheeks and Moses Malone finally got us to the mountaintop. And we were just each series, right, that the Sixers were playing. And when that series ended with the Sixers at home, and there's 40 seconds on the clock and the game's decided, you hear something in the stands, right? Na 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 na, na 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 na, hey hey, goodbye. And a song would kind of, and it would echo throughout the stands. In stadiums it happens, right? That song of kind of like in your face to the other team. Goodbye, you're done, we're moving on. That's not the kind of rejoicing we're reading about here. That would be childish compared to the rejoicing over the glory of God. Heaven's not rejoicing, as we've said before, that souls are suffering and being lost. We've seen over and over again through Revelation, in all of these judgments, is God's call and his grace. There's still time. But now it's coming to an end. The call to rejoice is why? To know this, God's in control. But you don't understand. I'm so angry at what's happening around us, I don't know why God would let this happen. Or listen, he's in control, still his. And he gives such a picture to show that. We read it there in verse 21 when the angel takes a great millstone and throws it into the sea. And it's such a visible picture that God, this is still his planet. This past week, I was over by the Kingsway Village section of Cherry Hill. I'm not sure if any of you live in that section. Near what used to be the Ellisburg Circle, right? You got Ponzio's there, and Kings Highway goes back, and I think the Marion House. And behind it was basically where Greta and I, our first house, where we, the first house that we bought. And 104 Edison Road in Cherry Hill. And I was that way, so I decided to park my car. Beautiful morning, and I walked all around. And I walked by the house, and I'm looking. Front door's open, the storm door's closed. I'm thinking, do I go up and tap? Hi, I used to own this house. And I'm hearing my daughter saying, Dad, people don't do that kind of stuff anymore. And so I walked past and got my car. But you never know, this guy might really want to talk to me. So I swung around in my car slowly, and he came out of the front yard. And I waved. And my personality defeated my daughter's discouraging words in my head. I'm kidding. And I pulled over and I, hey, how you doing? He's looking at me. I said, you might have seen me standing out in front of your house. No, I didn't. Well, anyhow, I was, and nothing's going to stop me from having the conversation I want to have right now. But I said, this was my wife and I. This was our first house. Our first child was born here in this house, back in 1987. Did you happen to buy this house in 1990? Yes, I did. And he kind of had an Italian accent. And I remembered when we sold it to a couple where she spoke much better English and he didn't speak a lot of English. He was Italian. And I said, hey, you bought this house from us. Oh, yeah, you had something to do with the church, didn't you? Yeah, I was going to pastor a church and we were going to live in the parsonage, selling the house. And we started talking. I said, is it still? Yeah. I didn't go in. Didn't ask to go in his house. I had some things still in my head, you know, but I said, oh, wow, how about this? How about that? And as I'm talking to him, I'm realizing that I'm kind of thinking, this is our house that he's been living in. And then it kind of hits you that we lived there for 3 years. He's lived there for over 30, right? So whose house is it really, right? But I was there first, but he was there. Listen, when it comes to this millstone being thrown, I want you to understand the power of the picture. Because God's showing them, hey, by the way, check the title deed to the earth and who created it. My name's on it. And know this, it's still mine, and I'm going to recreate it. I'm going to get rid of all the ugliness of sin, all the pain and the heartache and the hurt, the injustice, the tragedy. Listen, we experience that still now. John White in his book calls it the common lot of humanity. Does God have his hands on us? Yes. But we're human beings that live on a fallen planet. And that means my loved one could get hit by the drunk driver just as much as, you know, the worst sinner in our mind. We live in a world of danger. It's a hazardous world because it's a sin-cursed world, but it's not going to stay that way. God has the angel toss the millstone in to say, listen, I'm bringing all that to an end. I'm going to recreate it. And there's going to be none of that pain, none of that heartache, none of that vulnerability, right? God is still here. This is still his planet. It leads me to a second truth that I want us to be aware of. And it's this, because it's what's this is all about. Prideful, selfish living for personal pleasure has a strong pull on every member of this fallen human race. Not only do we live vulnerable to the heartache of this planet, we're part of the heartache. Prideful, selfish living for personal pleasure has a strong pull on every member of this fallen human race. Now, the pull may not always look the same. For some, it may be get more possessions. For some, it may be get more attention. Get more power. Get more my way, right? But it's the reality of life on this planet, and we see it there in Revelation chapter 18 and verse 3 when we read, for all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her and by the wealth of her sensuality. The language is very clear that the pull of this world for me to live to please myself, it's intoxicating. It really is. There's three different groups that are pictured that kind of represent the power, the pleasure, the material things that we see in Revelation 18 and verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her. With who? With Babylon. With that drive for selfish, prideful living for me and my pleasure. We have the kings of the earth are part of that. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Verse 17 and 18, and we read, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make their living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. We have the kings of the earth, the merchants of the earth, you know, the merchants of the sea. It's this picture of all of those whose lives have become what? Have been caught in the riptide, in the pull, self, pride, pleasure, luxury, me, and no God, right? There's nothing wrong with things. I've said it before, and I say it again. In verse 12, when we read there that cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble. You don't have to sit there and go, oh, we can't have Pastor Vince over because we just got that marble table and it's there in Revelation chapter 8. No, it's not about the things. It's about, do I give God thanks for the things? Do I praise Him for them? Do I enjoy them for His glory? With the abundance, do I share with others? Am I investing in an eternal kingdom through the church, through God's efforts for the gospel, to sharing with those in need? Am I using my resources that God gives me to be a blessing to others? Praise God for ivory. Praise God for purple, if that's your favorite color. Yeah, you don't have to be afraid to wear those garments, right? It's not about the things. It's about, are you living for them? Because it's right there in Revelation 18 and verse 7. To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning. I'll never see it. See, it's the dangerous pull of being possessed by things, confident in me, and living for luxury. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. If God has given you a nice home and you're praising Him for it and you're giving of your resources, you know, back to the Lord, and you're sharing with others, and God blesses you where you're able to get another home another vehicle or a vacation place. Listen, the point is, if you're living for God's glory and God is giving you an abundance that you're sharing with others, thank God for it. Praise Him for it. But if He takes it all away, you better still be praising Him, because otherwise you're living for that. See, it's the pull of what? Being possessed by things, confident in me, and living for luxury. I can look at this passage and say, oh man, those people in those end times, boy, are they in trouble. Except the four that calls out to me, right? And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. Again, what's it saying? If you're building a life that is on those things and on your abilities and all for you, you're in trouble because you're going to end up with nothing. What does God say to those believers and those who are left in the tribulation? Many of them have been martyred. He says, don't get caught in the riptide of that. And He says it to me too. This morning, in the 9 o'clock service, my brother Dan was sitting there and Bob Cranefa was sitting over there, like just opposite sides. But I shared an illustration when they were not far from each other. They were nearby initially, and 2 or 3 years ago, they were down at, they fish a lot down at Corson's Inlet. And they haven't asked me to go because the one time I went, they have. I just mean, when I went with them, none of us caught anything. And I don't think it had anything to do with me, but anyhow, but you know. But they got in the water there, and they were floating in the water right there where Strathmere and Ocean City kind of come together in that point, and they got caught. And it was a riptide that was pulling them out to sea. And Dan said he fought it, and he fought it, they fought it, and Bob as well. Both of them shared their experience that he fought it to the point of complete exhaustion and kind of was beginning to accept the fact that this is, I'm going to drown out here. This is the end of, and so he just laid on his back and had the water taken him, but he thought, I don't see any way that I'm getting out of this, because every time he had tried to fight it, it was taking him out further, right? They made their way out of it. We thank God they did. But Dan shares like when he got to the beach, he just literally dropped on the beach and couldn't move, right? The power of a riptide. That water has power, but not like the power for selfish living. I mean, that kind of power is enormous. Ed Heinsohn, in his commentary on Revelation, he says this: even as Christians today, we dare not underestimate the satanic lure of materialistic prosperity, human comforts, and the pursuit of pleasure. Babylon still tugs at the flesh of every human being. It flirts with our moral sensibilities and calls us to indulge ourselves in that which will destroy us. Babylon is not yet dead. Her music can still be heard. Her builders are hard at work. Her commercial enterprises will still attract us away from the spiritual and the eternal, but not for long. If you're sitting here today thinking, oh my goodness, we just got that new van. Great. Here we are, we're going to add on to our house. And he's that's not what I'm talking about. You can enjoy the blessings of God if you're enjoying them with God. And your life is built on God. And you're living for God. And you're sharing them with people in the name of God. What's being talked about here is a riptide that says, me, self, apart from God. And boy, it leads to a third truth. Prideful, selfish living for personal pleasure always has a crushing end. Always has a crushing end. You look at these three groups that we looked at before, and you see them again. The kings of the earth, right in verse 8, what are they doing? For this reason, in one day, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her will weep and lament over her. Verse 11, the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Verses 17 and 18, the shipmaster and the passenger, what are they doing? Verse 18, were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning. They're all weeping. Why? Because what's left when you've built your entire life on self and things? Nothing. Soap bubbles. That's it. And that's what's clearly said there about how they lived in verse 14. What do we read? And the fruit you long for has gone from you. And all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. They're gone. And in verses 21 to 23, it's almost, you can almost hear them saying, stop, we get it, no more. But yes, we're going to keep pounding out the truth of it, right? Verse 21, and a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence, will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. And no craftsman of any kind will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of the lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. Crushing. All gone. How? In a moment. Revelation 18 and verse 8, for this reason, in one day her plagues will come. Revelation 18 and verse 10, what do we read? Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, woe, woe, the great city Babylon, for in 1 hour your judgment is come. Verse 17, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste. Verse 19, and they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she has been laid waste. And I don't know about you, when you read those verses, for many of you, it may make your mind go to some words of Jesus about what can happen in a moment, right? When Jesus was speaking and Luke writes it down in Luke chapter 12, in Luke chapter 12, as Jesus speaks about what happens when you build your life, right, on what? The pride, the selfishness, confidence in me, living for me. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, Jesus says this, and he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a certain rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come.'" Does that sound like Revelation 18, verse 17? "I sit as queen on the throne. I will not grieve over anything." Confidence in self and in things. "Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool! This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." But it leads to a final truth, and it's this. The pull of prideful, selfish living can be overcome by the promise of Jesus. Certainly, by turning to Christ and saying, "Lord, I recognize, what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? Lord Jesus, I come to you in faith. I put all my faith in your death on the cross as payment for my sin. It doesn't matter. All the riches in the world can't buy a foot of heaven. Oh, Lord Jesus, I come through you alone." But as a believer now, to be reminded, though, the riptide. And there's a way to defeat it. Keep your mind on the promises of Jesus. See, as I've been reading Revelation 18 this week, I know I took it out of order. I went this verse, that verse, jumped around. I'm not even sure if I hit every verse. But my mind has been filled with Jesus' words in the Beatitudes. We refer to them as the Beatitudes. A beatitude, it just means supreme blessing. Jesus says, this is the blessed life, right? Because in Revelation 18, we read about unclean spirits and unclean living. In the Beatitudes, what do we read? Blessed are the pure in heart. In Revelation 18, we read about they're drunk. Their appetite is for immorality. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus says what? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Revelation 18, we read about glorifying self. I am sitting on my own throne. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit. In Revelation 18, they're abusing other people. They're stepping on them to get ahead. In the Beatitudes, blessed are the gentle. Blessed are the peacemakers. Again, it's not about, do you have more than that person has? If so, then you are less spiritual than they are. It's what are you building your life on? Because the ending is so different. In Revelation 18, what do they have? Nothing. Come to the end of it all, living apart from God for me and for my pride and for luxury and for pleasure and for immorality. And what do you have? Nothing. But those who understand the beauty of new life in Christ, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn and grieve over their sin, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek and the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peace shall be called the children of God. Blessed are you when people persecute you and treat you badly for the name of Jesus. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. See, am I building my life on bubbles or beatitudes? Because the bubbles, poof. But the beatitudes, whew, forever and ever. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. Lord, how we thank you. Lord, we ask you, expose our hearts to your spirit. We're not worried about each other, what each other thinks. In that regard, Lord, we care about others, but we're not worried about their opinion of our heart. Lord, we want you to expose our hearts to your spirit through your word. You see us. You see, we get pulled. Lord, we just ask you, rescue us from the riptide of this world. Let us be grateful for the possessions you've given us. Let us be content. Let us be those who give you praise and are generous with what you've given us as resources for your glory. But Lord, let us live for you. Let us live for you, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.